بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسند المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة البردسبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال باب ما جاء في قول الله تبارك وتعالى فإذا قضيت الصلاة فانتشروا في الأرض وابتغوا من فضل الله واذكروا الله كثيرا لعلكم تفلحون وإذا رأوا تجارة أو لهوا انفضوا إليها وتركوك قائما قل ما عند الله خير من اللهو ومن التجارة والله خير الرازقين وقوله لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم This is the first Tarjumatul Bab of Kitabul Buyu, the book of Islamic Finance, Business and Economics of Bukhari Sharif. The term Tarjumatul Bab is new to you. It's an integral part of Bukhari Sharif and it will come repeatedly. Tarjumatul Bab comprises of two words. Tarjama, which means topic, and Bab, literally it means a door, but contextually it means a chapter. In our houses, we have doors. From outside the houses, when the doors are locked, we do not know what's inside the house. But when we open the door, we enter the house, we're able to see the dining room, we're able to see the laundry, we're able to see the kitchen, the bedrooms, and the decor of the house. Likewise, the door of Sharia is the Quran Kareem and the Hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These doors have to be opened. And only after having entered these doors, one will be able to know and understand what Shariat is all about. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, he presents this chapter and thereafter he will explain the subject matter and what he is going to discuss about. The Tarjumatul Bab of Bukhari Sharif is unique. And it will not be far-fetched to say that there is not a single book in Sharia or any circular book where the subject matter or the topic is so meticulous as that of Imam Bukhari's Tarjumatul Bab. It is stated the subject matter of Imam Bukhari, Fiqhul Bukhari fi tarajimihi. The fiqh, the understanding, the insight, the foresight, the jurisprudence of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is in his subject matter. He presents such points to the subject matter that is very, very thought-provoking. And in fact, it is stated that every subject matter in Bukhari Sharif was inspired. It was ilham from the side of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And why not? When the Tarjumatul Bab, all the subject matter of entire Bukhari Sharif was prepared by the Rose Aqdas of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this Tarjumatul Bab, subject matter, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi presents two ayats of the Quran Kareem. The first is verse 10 of Suratul Jumu'ah. Suratul Jumu'ah is in the 28 juz of the Quran Kareem. And in order to appreciate the translation and the meaning of this verse, it will be important to explain the background of the revelation of this verse, which comes in the 11th verse of Suratul Jumu'ah. In the beginning stage of Islam, immediately after Hijrah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform the Salatul Jumu'ah first, and thereafter the khutbah was given. Like how it is done during Eid. There was drought, there was poverty in Madinatul Munawwara. One Jumu'ah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving the khutbah. A caravan came from Yemen or from Sham with all the things that the people required in Madinatul Munawwara. So while Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving the khutbah, some sahaba, they left the khutbah to go to buy the needs from that caravan. They feared that if they're not going to go timelessly, everything will be sold out and they will suffer the consequences. So it is upon that Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا رَأَوْ تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا. When the sahaba have seen tijarat, trade, that caravan, أَوْ لَهْوًا, it was an entertainment. The entertainment referred to when the caravan came in those days. People used to clap hands, they used to beat the drums in expressing happiness. So all the sahaba, they dispersed and they went to that caravan. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to that in this verse. And then the tarteeb, the sequence and the order of Jummah was changed thereafter. Now Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started giving the khutbah first and thereafter the Salatul Jumu'ah. So in this verse, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, when the Salatul Jumu'ah has been completed, disperse on earth and seek from the grace of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala and remember Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala abundantly so that you could be successful. وَإِذَا رَأَوْ تِجَارَةً, and when the sahaba saw trade, the caravan that came with all the goods of trade, merchandise, أَوْ لَهْوًا, or when they saw that entertainment, انْفَدُّوا إِلَيْهَا, they dispersed towards it. وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا, and they left you standing. قُلْ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوَ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ, that reward which is by Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, it is better than entertainment and it is better than trade. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ, and Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is the best of providers. This is a translation of verse 10 of Suratul Jumu'ah. Before proceeding to the next verse, let me point out some related issues to this verse. Many people who have wholesale business, retail business, on a Friday when they have non-Muslim staff, is it permissible for them to continue with the business, continue running the business with the non-Muslim staff while they attend the Salatul Jumu'ah? Or is it necessary for them to close their business up completely and not having run even by a non-Muslim staff. Likewise, people have service stations or they have online service programs like Amazon, etc. During Salatul Jum'ah, is it necessary for them to shut down everything? Don't have it run by anyone. Certain things are automatic and certain businesses are run by non-Muslim staff. For example, a service station. Is it necessary to close down the service station during Salatul Jum'ah? Or is it permissible to have the service station run by non-Muslim staff while the person happened to attend for Salatul Jum'ah? Some difficulties would be that if you have to close down the service station during Salatul Jum'ah, at that particular time, there are taxi drivers, people that want to fill up petrol at that time. Now if you close it down, then there will be difficulty at the end of the month. Now from the Sharia point of view, the compulsion is upon the individual, it's not upon the shop itself. So if the person happened to continue the business while he attends Salatul Jum'ah, that will be perfectly in order, it will not be prohibited. The second verse, لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَن تَرَادٍ مِّنْكُمْ. This is verse 28 of Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa is the fourth chapter of the Quran Kareem. And the translation of this verse is that do not consume your wealth among each other in an unjust way, but that they be betrayed with mutual happiness and mutual understanding among yourselves. In this verse, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to an important integral part of transactions, and that is taradi, mutual happiness. Now according to Sharia, when a relationship is established between any two persons, between parents and children, between the husband and the wife, between the teacher and the student, between the doctor and the patient, between the landlord and the tenant, between the purchaser and the seller, between partners in a partnership agreement, different type of partnerships, taradi is an integral part of it. Mutual understanding, mutual happiness. Both parties must be happy and then the transaction will be concluded. If we have to analyze most of our commercial disputes nowadays, it lacks taradi. One party is displeased and one party will complain against the next party. And sometimes our attitude is in commercial related issues is like that arbiter of the two fishermen. Two people were fishing in the bay. They got a bite and they started reeling the fish out. So only one fish came out and both of them started disputing. One fisherman said, "This is my fish." The other one said, "It's my fish." So one arbiter came and he said, "Let me judge between them two." So he asked both of them to present the case. Why does he think it is his fish? Why do you think it is your fish? But who's going to present the case first? So they had a toss. One said head, one said tail. Now the arbiter, selfish, self-centered, only worried about himself. So he said to a person that presented the head, he said, "You take the head, the other person the tail, and the stomach of the fish, that will be for myself." Now that generally happens among ourselves when it comes to business related issues. We are very selfish, very self-centered, only worried about ourselves. Whereas according to Sharia, taradi, mutual happiness, and making your counterpart happy is an integral part of our transactions. And because of this, Sharia have considered this taradi, it's an integral part. It is a foundation for the conclusion of a transaction. Let me present some practical issues. It is common among friends and acquaintances. In concluding a transaction, a person wants to buy a motor vehicle or a person wants to buy a machine. Because he is buying it from his friend, from his acquaintance, when he asks the price, the acquaintance will tell him, take it now, we'll sort it out later on. Now when the time comes to pay, the purchaser wants to pay one amount and the seller wants to demand another amount. There's no taradi. Whereas according to Shariat, you got to agree on the price right from the outset. And not agreeing on the price and trying to resolve that at a later stage, that will bring about dissent and misunderstanding between the parties. A second example, we receive this question almost every Qurbani time. People that sell animal Qurbani times, they would just sell the animals. When the purchaser would ask him the price, they say, take the animal, we'll sort it out later on. The Qurbani is done after the dispute takes place. The person wants to pay one amount of money, another person wants to demand another amount of money. And this comes with huge implications. It brings a big question mark on the validity of the Qurbani itself. Third question. There are many service providers. For example, a person happened to take a flight. He travels, and on flight, he had some kind of problem and difficulty. The service wasn't good. So upon reaching his destination, he lodges a complaint, and then he makes a demand. Because I did not receive a good service, I want some monetary compensation, I want a free ticket. Or for example, a person goes to a holiday destination, and the hotel did not provide some good service. He lodges a complaint, and then after that, he makes a demand. I want an extended stay. Or I want some monetary compensation. Now this is putting, imposing upon someone. This goes against the spirit of taradi and mutual happiness. A fourth example, taking wealth by coercion. An example, I was owing you 100,000 rands, which was payable over a period of 1 year. For some reason, you are in a financial constraint, you are desperate for money. I understand your desperation for money. So I come to you and I tell to you that you want money right now. I owe you 100,000 rand, but let me settle with you, give you 80,000 rand, and you drop off 20,000 rand. Now, you have taken advantage of a person's desperation. Or take another example of wealth by coercion. During the apartheid time, there was the Expropriation Act. The Group Areas Act, and the apartheid government used to take away people's land, take away property by force. They would just pay a person some X amount of money, the person wouldn't be happy with that. But there wasn't taradi, there wasn't mutual happiness, it was taken by force, it was expropriated from them. Yes, of course, when the ANC government came in power, then the Restitution Act came into play, in which they happened to compensate people that were disadvantaged by this Expropriation Act. A fifth example, what is the Sharia right and Sharia ruling on intangible goods? For example, copyrights, patents, franchises, intellectual rights. Is it permissible for a person to violate these intellectual rights and these intangible rights? The person that made all the effort behind this, would he be happy for you to just take that his property, his goods, so much effort he has made behind it to go and sell it, that will be to the disadvantage of this person. Now all these issues, lack the element of taradi, mutual happiness. And in fact, it is because of mutual happiness, because of taradi. Shariat has also facilitated the various options in Shariat. You get the concept of khiyar-e-shart. Khiyar-e-shart is an option of condition. For example, if I wish to buy a house from you, wish to buy a machine or a motor vehicle, I'm not sure whether I should buy it or not. You are certain that you're going to sell it, but I'm not sure whether I want to buy it or not. So I put a condition that I will let you know within a period of 3 days. This is according to Imam Abu Hanifa, according to a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, it could be up to any mutually agreed period. And a fatwa could be given on that point as well. Now this is khiyar-e shart. The Shariat has facilitated this. And in fact, there was one Sahabi, he complained to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when I do any transactions, then people let me down. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahabi, advise him, whenever you do any transaction with someone, say, wali al-khiyar thalasat ayyam. That I have an option of 3 days. So you don't conclude the transaction. Now if you just conclude the transaction, you probably may not be happy. So in order to be completely satisfied and to maintain the taradhi within yourself, with your counterpart, Shariat has facilitated this concept of khiyar-e shart. Likewise, you get a concept of khiyar-e ru'yat, the option of seeing. Very often people advertise things in the newspapers, magazines, etc. And you order the item without seeing it. When you see it, you realize that you became a victim of deception. The item is not as it has been advertised. And if you're not happy with that item that you have seen upon purchasing it, you have an option of returning it because you're not happy. And this is also proven from the hadith. You also have a concept of khiyar-e aib, the option of a defect. You bought an item, say for example you ordered some food, and the food had a bad odor in it. You have all the right to return it, or any item that had a defect. You only bought that item thinking that it is perfect, it's only to realize that it had a defect in it. Now according to Shariat, you have the right of returning that item. Simply because no taradi, you are not happy with it. There's also a concept of khiyar-e ghaban, an option of deception. You concluded a deal with someone, for example you purchased a motor vehicle. Yes, of course there's a concept of futstuts. There's also a concept of bara'at in Sharia. But although you bought the car and futstuts, you ask the person, is the gearbox right? Is the engine right? The person told you 100% perfect is right. Recently the service has been done. Only to drive 1 kilometer down the road, you realize that the engine has given up. So you became a victim of deception. So Shariat has permitted you that. Likewise, there are concept called khiyar-e naqd, the option of paying within a timeous period. Example, you conclude a deal with someone, you're telling him, look, I want cash. The person says, I don't have cash, but I'll pay you within 10 days time. So you put a condition that if you don't pay within 10 days time, then the deal is cancelled. Now this is also facilitated in Sharia. Also that there's taradi and the mutual happiness among the people. In fact, this concept of taradi, mutual happiness in transactions, is not only between the potential purchaser and potential buyer. It is in a range of things. In one hadith narrated by Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an bay'i thamara qabla an tuzhi. Anas radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited selling the fruits on the tree before they become ripe. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Ara'ayta in mana Allah al-thamara bima ya'khudhu ahadukum mala akhi. That if the fruits don't grow on the tree, now you already paid for it, and on what basis would you now take that money and your counterpart, your purchaser, he would not get the fruits? In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even had mentioned that la yabi ahadukum ala bay'i akhi وَلَا يَخْتِبُ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَىٰ خِدْبَةِ أَخِي. Again, coming back to the point of taradi, mutual happiness. One person concluded a deal with somebody else. He concluded it, or he was about to conclude the deal. And it was well known that the deal was about to be concluded. And now the third person comes and he makes a counter proposal. And he turns the entire transaction upside down. According to Shariah, that's not permissible. If somebody has to do that with you, would you be happy? If you won't be happy, why would you do that with somebody else? Likewise, in the hadith it comes, if one person happened to make a proposal for a girl to get married, the girl accepted, girl's family accepted, or if didn't accept it, they are about to accept, and it is well known, and suddenly you make a counter proposal. So you have caused pain to to someone. Now in all these transactions, the concept of taradhi is, Shariat wants us to live with mutual happiness, with love, with harmony. And that is why the taradhi is there to maintain our akhlaq, our character and our conduct in our transactions. And this concept of taradhi, it is also not only between the potential purchaser and potential buyer, it is also to consider the general community as well. And that is why this commercial unionizing is prohibited in Shariat. The commercial unionizing is, for example, there are people of the same business. They unite and they say that they will not sell this product lesser than a particular amount. This is called commercial unionizing, which means there's no competition in the market. According to Shariat, Shariat promotes a very free market, a natural market. If it rains, there's more vegetable, and according to that, it'll go cheaper. And then, if there's no rain, there's drought, then because of the demand and supply, the item will be more expensive. So, Shariat promotes a natural market, not a superficial market. And that is why monopoly in Shariat is also prohibited. In the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was one person, he started selling grains below cost. So Umar, now because you sold the item below, selling the item below cost, the entire market forces will be directed to other person. And all the other people that are selling grains, they won't be able to sell the grains. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu came up to that person with a stick and told him, you rather raise your price, otherwise you leave our market. So that you don't spoil the market and you don't monopolize the market, because this goes against the concept of taradhi and mutual happiness. Anyway, in this verse, these are some of the items that were touched on the issue of taradhi, where Almighty Allah Tabarak speaks about a fundamental requirement in concluding a transaction, that you should only do a transaction with mutual happiness. We proceed with the first hadith of Kitabul Buyu. Before proceeding with the hadith, it's the first time a hadith will be narrated with a sanad, so just one or two important points on that. You will notice before narrating the hadith, there will be quite a few names that are narrated. Before the hadith is reached to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the hadith has been narrated. This is called chain of narrators. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he will present generally 4, 5, 6 narrators, right up to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, from me to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, there are 24 different chains, and you would probably be the 25th, which means from you right up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith is narrated, and you are hearing the hadith with an unbroken chain of narrators right from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a very great ni'mat and a very great bounty of Nabi of Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala upon us. I will read the hadith, and then I would translate the hadith, and I would conclude with that, with one or two important points. وبه قال حدثنا أبو اليمان قال أخبرنا شعيب بن الزهري قال أخبرني سعيد بن مسيب وأبو سلمة بن عبد الرحمن أن أبا هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه وأنهم أجمعين قال إنكم تقولون إن أبا هريرة يكثر الحديث عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتقولون ما بال المهاجرين والأنصار لا يحدثون عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بمثل حديث أبي هريرة وإن إخوتي من المهاجرين كان يشغلهم الصفق بالأسواق وكنت ألزم رسول الله على ملء بطني فأشهد إذا غابوا وأحفظ إذا نسوا وكان يشغل إخوتي من الأنصار عمل أموالهم وكنت امرأ مسكينا من مساكين الصفة أعي حين ينسون وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث يحدثه أنه لن يبسط أحد ثوبه حتى أخذي مقالتي هذه ثم يجمع إليه ثوبا إلا وعى ما أقول فبسطت نمرة علي حتى إذا قضى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مقالته جمعتها إلى صدري فما نسيت من مقالة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تلك من شيء. This is the hadith, a translation of the hadith. But before mentioning the hadith, this hadith is narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Very amazing, remarkable, illustrious sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu was from Yemen. He was from the tribe of Daus. He came to Madinatul Munawwara when Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was conquering Khaybar. This was in the 7th year after Hijrat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu made great sacrifices to memorize the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has memorized, and hadiths that are recorded from him are 5,374 ahadiths of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had the potential of wing business. In fact, whilst coming from those, he even had a slave. He used to remain in the company of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would even tell Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, staying in your company, staying in your sahbat, that is the coolness of my eyes and the peace of my heart. He would stay in the company of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with great effort and great sacrifices. Once he was very, very hungry, extremely hungry. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed that, and Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, come with me at home. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the house, and somebody presented milk to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Huraira, Abu Huraira, go to the Ashabi Suffa, these were the students of deen, go and call them. Abu Huraira said, I thought to myself that I'm so hungry, I'm going to call everybody, and obviously the person that's going to call, invite, he also have to serve. When the people came, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu had to start serving all the people. He was very, very hungry. After serving everyone, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Abu Huraira and told Abu Huraira, who's left? Only you and I. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Oh Abu Huraira, drink. He drank. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I'm full. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, drink again. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I'm full. Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, drink again. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I'm full. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took the remaining milk and drank it himself. But then, later in life, there was a time when Abu Huraira had just one handkerchief and he blew his nose in a handkerchief. And when he realized of the difficult times he had in the past, he would say, Bakh, Bakh, Abu Huraira. Yatamakhat fil kattan. Wah, wah, Abu Huraira. You're blowing your nose in cotton hanky? Whereas there was a time where you used to fall unconscious between the house of Aisha and the member of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yaqulu an-nas innahu majnoon. People used to say that he's insane. Wama bi illa al-jur. I wasn't insane. I used to fall unconscious because of my hunger. These were the great sacrifices that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala used to make. Before he passed away, he fell ill and he used to make dua to Almighty Allah. He should say this dua. Allahumma inni uhibbu liqa'ak fa ahbib liqa'i. Oh Allah, oh Allah, I love to meet you. Oh Allah, you also love to meet me. Just before he could pass away, he was crying. So somebody asked him, why are you crying? So Abu Huraira mentioned that la abki ala dunya hazi. I'm not crying upon leaving this world. Walakin abki li bu'di safari wa qillati zari. I'm only crying because it's such a long journey. About to die. Long, arduous journey towards the qabr and the akhirat. And I don't have sufficient provision for that. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala passed away at the age of 78, according to one narration, at the age of 80, and he is buried in Jannatul Baqi. So this hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He used to narrate many, many hadiths. So some sahaba used to say, how come Abu Huraira is narrating so many hadiths? Everything he's narrating, saying, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah. He's narrating so many hadiths, and how come we don't know so many hadiths, he knows so many hadiths. So on that objection, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates hadith, and he says that you people say that Abu Huraira is narrating many hadiths from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you people are saying, so what's the condition of the Muhajirin and the Ansar? They don't narrate hadiths as much as Abu Huraira narrates hadiths. But he explained the reason, and he says that my Muhajirin brethren doing transactions in the bazaars kept them busy. And I used to stick with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon filling up my stomach. I would just get some food from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would suffice for me. And I would present myself in a gathering of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam when everybody used to be absent. And I used to learn, memorize the ahadiths when people used to forget the ahadiths. And the labor at the farms would engage, would keep my Ansari brothers busy. I used to be a poor person from the poor people of the Suffa. I used to learn hadiths when people used to forget. And on one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that whosoever places his sheet, his piece of cloth, so that I may recite something upon it, and then he would attach it to himself, and then he would preserve whatever I would say. So when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this offer, Abu Huraira says, I had my sheet, my covering, and I placed it in front of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited something on that sheet, and when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished reciting it, I took that sheet and I placed it on my chest. And it was a barakat of the recitation of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that sheet, that from that day onwards, I never forgot a single hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In conclusion, what is Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's message in this chapter of Islamic finance, business and economics? His message is, from the first verse, he indicates doing transactions is perfectly permissible. It is a fadl, it is a grace of Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But in the second verse, he reminds us, as much as doing transactions is permissible, ensure that it is Sharia compliant. Fulfill all the conditions of doing a genuine, legitimate transaction in Sharia. And from the hadith, he indicates that you get two types of persons. There are some people who like to do transactions. There are some people who like to learn the laws, the Sharia compliant laws of Sharia. And he says, in this way, the ummah, they would club their resources, they would complement one another, and they would help one another to obey Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this is similar to two persons, a blind person and a crippled person. A blind person had to travel, but he couldn't see, he was stranded. Crippled person had to travel somewhere, but he couldn't walk, he was stranded. So both of them decided they should club their resources. The blind person told to a crippled person, I can't see, you can see. But I have legs, you don't have legs. So you jump on my back, and I would carry you to a destination, and with your eyesight, you can guide me toward the destination. Likewise, there are people who know the Sharia law, the business and economics, there are people that do business as well. So people who do business take advantage of those people, the ulama, who know the Sharia law of Islamic finance, business, economics, club your resources so that we could obey Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala even in the business sector. And that is Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's message in this first Tarjumatul Bab of Bukhari Sharif. We make dua, Almighty Allah tabarak grant us tawfiq and hidayat to practice upon the Sharia law of Islamic finance, business, economics. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala grant all our businessmen khair and barakat in the tijarat and business, and to obey Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala even in the business sector. Before we conclude and read the final dua, anybody has any questions, there's a box at the back. You could write your questions down, put it in that box, and inshallah we will reply to you in writing. And or if the need arises, we will take those same questions in the following week, and we would try to answer it in this session, inshallah. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.